What do they say at every social gathering, you know, dinner with friends? For instance, there's popular wisdom that say you shouldn't talk about two things. And what are they? Religion and politics. You know, because it's going to start a fight. There'll be something that everybody disagrees with. And unfortunately, our society is more fragmented on both of those things than ever. But there's something very interesting in Scripture that tells us the one of the reasons for politics, for government. It's in 1 Peter. It says that government is to reward those who do righteousness, to reward those who do good. I don't know if we think that way about government in our society, in our culture these days, that government is to dispense blessings to those who do good. Usually we think, I just want to be left alone. If government knocks on anybody's door, we usually think that means they've done something bad, right? There's that organization, the income reduction scandal, you know, those wonderful initials we all love, income reduction scandal. And when government calls, it's always bad. In Scripture, God is the King of the universe. God is, like I said earlier, the King of Kings. He is the Most High One. Jewish tradition, he's Melech HaOlam, the King of the world, the King of the universe, the sovereign over everything, not only in heaven, but on earth as well. And so God gives gifts. If government dispenses, according to 1 Peter, if government dispenses blessings and gifts on people, then God does the same thing. Let me show you what I'm thinking of. Psalm chapter 68. I'll get there in a second. Verse 18, Psalm 68, it says, God's chariots are thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. And the Lord is among them in holiness, in his sanctuary. Verse 25, people see your procession. Think of a kingly, we don't really see that kind of idea unless it's like the inaugural parade, but the kingly procession, here it's representing God taking up his throne, his kingly status. People see your procession, God, the processions of my God, my King, into his sanctuary. And then look at the last verse of Psalm 68. You are awesome, O God, in your sanctuary, in your holy place. In Hebrew, sanctuary, holy place, same Hebrew word. You are awesome, God, in your sanctuary. It is the God of Israel who gives. It is the God of Israel who gives might and power to people. The king Here this psalm pictures the king coming into his palatial sanctuary, his holy place, and he takes up his throne. Because earlier in the psalm it talks about how he has rescued his people, how he has promised to give Israel the land of Canaan, he's literally enthroned, taking up residence in his sanctuary. And in the end of the psalm, he is depicted as giving gifts, strength, and power here, specifically, to his subjects, to those that are faithful. Just incidentally, what 1 Peter said that the role of human government was to do, to mirror and copy the justice that exists in God's government. So human government is to function with righteousness and justice, creating a equity in the world. God gives gifts to his people. This actually forms the context for a passage in our study in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 actually quotes this very chapter, Psalm 68, in a very interesting way. Ephesians chapter 4 continues our ongoing study of the book of Ephesians. One of the richest expressions of Messianic Jewish thought coming out of Rabbi Paul, the British poet Coleridge, Rime of the Ancient Mariner, if you ever read that back in high school or an English class in college, one of the standards of British lyric poetry. The poet Coleridge called Ephesians the most divine composition ever written. Interestingly, not Shakespeare, not any of the other British poets, although I really like William Wordsworth. Beautiful poetry about nature from William Wordsworth. Coleridge rather highlighted Ephesians as the most divine composition ever written. And in Ephesians 4, we have a discussion about the gifts that the king gives. Verse 7, it says, "But to each one of us, grace was given in keeping with the measure of Messiah's gift. Therefore, it says, when he went up on high, he led captive a troop of captives and gave gifts to his people." Then Paul makes an extended teaching on some of the nuances from this verse he's quoted. He says, now what does he went up mean? Except that he first went down to the lower regions, that is the earth, and the one who came up is the same one who goes up far above the heavens in order to fill all things. Here Paul is being Paul. He gets very detailed in the way he unpacks things that he discusses. He's essentially quoting that very psalm, Psalm 68, which is a psalm about God taking up his role as king and dispensing gifts to people. He quotes a verse from Psalm 68. Actually, the verse he quotes doesn't exactly say how he quotes it. He's tweaking it in Jewish fashion. Actually, there was a tradition in the Targum, which was the Aramaic translation of the Bible, that quotes this passage from Psalm 68 exactly how, with the idea that Paul uses here. In Psalm 68, it really says that God goes up and he receives gifts. He receives gifts from people. Here, Paul quotes it to say that when he went up on high, he gave gifts to people. Again, the Targum translates it that way, that he gave gifts, although the Hebrew text actually says that he received gifts from people. And so there's no end to some of the discussion, some of the experts who comment on this particular passage. But I've already tried to imply that righteous leaders dispense blessing. Think of Abraham in the book of Genesis. Abraham leads a military expedition actually to rescue his nephew. His nephew and family have been kidnapped. Kidnapping went back even that far. And so Abraham leads an expedition to get his nephew back. And when it's over, Abraham gives some of the spoils from the expedition to a person named Melchizedek. In fact, it says that Abraham gave him a tenth of all the spoils that he had taken. Another story, much later, King David. At one point in 1 Samuel chapter 30, King David leads a military expedition against the Amalekites. Think the people of Haman that we... that we read about in the Purim story last weekend. And when that is over, David distributes the booty, the spoils, to a variety of people, some that had participated in his with him against the Amalekites. So we have this idea of kingly leaders, righteous leaders giving gifts. Essentially, that's what Rabbi Paul is seeing here in discussing in this passage. And he says, each one of us have received gifts from God. Because Messiah ascended into heaven, not only are we seated next to Messiah in heaven, which he discussed a couple chapters back, but now part of the richness of Messiah ascending into heaven is that, having taken up his throne, is that now Messiah is able to give gifts. Abraham gave gifts. David gave gifts. God, depicted in Psalm 68, gives might and strength to his people. And so here, in the same way, Rabbi Paul sees God giving rich gifts to each person based on God's grace. It's interesting, back in chapter 3, Paul said that I have received gifts from the Most High. He says, first verse of chapter 3, it says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Messiah, for the sake of the non-Jews, any of you not Jewish here, he was in prison for you, for the sake of you non-Jews, I am a prisoner of Messiah. You've certainly heard of the plan of God's grace that was given to me for you. He's saying, I have received gifts based on God's grace, but they're not for me, they're for you. God's gifts, spiritual gifts given to Paul based on God's grace, not for himself, but for others. Now, back to verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, but to each one of us, grace was given in keeping with the measure of Messiah's gift. Once again, each of us have received gifts, spiritual gifts, based on God's grace. It's interesting, you and I share something very special with even Rabbi Paul, the guy that wrote like a third of the New Covenant scriptures. You and I sit side by side. Even from his own mouth, he said, you're no less than I. I received gifts based on God's grace in my life. And then he turns around a chapter later here and says, each of you have also received spiritual gifts based on God's grace. Man, I mean, Paul was able to do so much, so rich. His life served so many in the purposes of God. The gifts that flowed through Paul's life based on God's grace, you know what? The same is available to each of us. You no less than Rav Shaul, Rabbi Paul, are able to receive spiritual gifts in our lives. And you're a part of that. If you know the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you have received spiritual gifts in your life. By definition, every believer in the Jewish Messiah is charismatic. You're going, you might say, some of you would, but others of you would say, I'm not charismatic. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says every believer has received gifts. By the way, the word charismatic is from the Greek word that means gift. Every believer has received spiritual gifts. To say I'm not charismatic is to deny your identity in Messiah. How sad that you know, even in the believing world, there's that failure to recognize the importance, the grace that God has given us in our lives in spiritual gifts. He says, each one of us has received them. There's a discussion of spiritual gifts also in Romans chapter 12, in Corinthians chapter 12, just happens to be the same chapter. Actually, Paul didn't divide his writings into chapters. That came along centuries later. But it just happens in both cases, if you need an easy marker, just remember Romans 12, Corinthians 12. But there's some unique similarities between each of those passages when he talks about spiritual gifts. Let me outline them for you because you'll find them very interesting if you've never thought about them. Every time Rabbi Paul talks about spiritual gifts, he always talks about it in the context of the one body of Messiah. It's always in a discussion where he says, you are part of the body of Messiah. You are part of a bigger whole. You are not a lone ranger. You are not on your own. You do not operate solo. You are part of something bigger than yourselves. Each congregation is part of something bigger, part of the kingdom of God, part of what he calls here in Ephesians the body of Messiah. In Corinthians, he uses the example about different body parts, like eyes and hands and feet. And each part serves a different purpose, but they're all necessary. Again, gifts given to each person are important. What you have received adds to the whole. You are required, but also others are required. You cannot do it on your own because your part isn't everything, because you're part of one body. Note that just the two verses before this in Ephesians, he emphasized this. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope. There is one Lord, Adonai Echad, like from the Shema that we recited earlier. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one immersion, one God and Father. So every time Paul addresses spiritual gifts, it's always in the context of unity in the kingdom of God. There's another thing that he always brings up every time he addresses spiritual gifts. And that is the tone and the character, the way in which those gifts are to be reflected. In Corinthians, for instance, he talks about spiritual gifts in chapters 12 and 14. In the middle, he makes a long spiel about something else. Chapters 12 and 14 bracket what we call chapter 13 of Corinthians. And that whole chapter, an entire chapter, is about what? Love. I've heard it called the famous love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It does not think higher of itself than it ought. All the things about what it means to love. He drives home the point that love is not an emotion. Love is not a feeling. Love is an action. It's not something you receive. It's not something you feel. You don't feel love. You do love. It's an action. In Scripture, actually, we're taught that we act, and then the emotions come along later. If you're having trouble in your relationships with a family member, God forbid, a spouse, a friend, how do you restore that fire, that vibrancy of what you might call affection? Or love, you act lovingly. Emotions follow actions. If you wait to to feel a feeling and then act, it's either not going to happen or it won't last, because emotions not built on something solid are like smoke from the chimney in the house near where I live that I saw this week. It just kind of blows off in the wind. It won't last. And Rav Shaul says, by the way, in Corinthians and then also in Romans, by the way, in chapter 12 of Romans, there's also a discussion about love when he discusses spiritual gifts. And let me point out here in Ephesians the discussion of love. Look back up at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. He said, he brings up again the fact that he's a prisoner. I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, to which you were called. So walk like you were called. And then he names five things that we're to have. We're to have complete humility, gentleness, patience, putting up with one another in love. I love the way that's phrased. Putting up with one another in love. Even when it doesn't feel very loving, you put up with it. You walk it out. You bear with one another in love, making every effort to maintain unity in the bond of shalom, of peace and wholeness. Right here in the context of spiritual gifts in Ephesians, like Romans and Corinthians, Paul discusses love. So far we've seen every time Paul discusses spiritual gifts, he talks about how we're part of a bigger body. There's one body, and we form different aspects, different roles and functions. We're united. He also discusses love, that the spiritual gifts operate and flow through the context of love. And then, very interestingly, every time Rav Shaul discusses spiritual gifts, it's in the context of the relationship of Jews and Gentiles. Because, as we've seen earlier in Ephesians, the most important division in the history of the world is not actually the division between blacks and whites, or Africans and South African whites, or even men and women. The cosmic divide in Ephesians that he's already dealt with is the separation in God's plan and purposes for Jews and non-Jews. And he's talked about how in Messiah he has brought those parties together. Messiah has healed the fundamental divide in human society, Jews and non-Jews. And I know that's not what you've thought was the most fundamental problem, but according to Scripture, because God has brought Jew and Gentile together, he can reconcile and deal with all those other issues. Is perhaps the reason we have strife and division in our world due partially to the fact that the world, so many peoples and nations condemn, attack, boycott Jews, the land of Israel? It's a huge issue going on, even among certain religious denominations. The world is divided. The world the people of our world don't know what to do with each other because they don't know what to do with God. God is the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And therefore, because we can't reconcile ourselves to who God is, we can't reconcile ourselves to each other. Let me demonstrate how Paul always talks about spiritual gifts in the context of the Jewish people. In Romans 12, when he says, breaks into a discussion and names various spiritual gifts, it follows just a half dozen verses earlier, the end of chapter 11, where Paul has expressed the ongoing place of the Jewish people in God's plan and purposes. Romans 11 starts by saying, has God abandoned the Jewish people? That is, because they haven't embraced the Messiah. And Paul says in the strongest way, heaven forbid, absolutely not. God has not rejected his people. In fact, he then goes on to tell the non-Jews that he was writing to in the book of Romans. He says, don't be arrogant against the Jewish people. If God has brought you into relationship with himself, how much easier is it for God to bring Jewish people into relationship with himself? And then, a handful of verses later, he's talking about spiritual gifts. Likewise, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, follows immediately after a discussion of a Jewish holiday, Passover, and how the non-Jews at Corinth were welcomed to come and to celebrate Passover with Jewish believers. He tells a story about how on the night Yeshua was betrayed, he took bread and a cup, and he gave thanks. Of course, what he's describing is a Passover Seder. And the night he was betrayed, according to the Gospels, was Passover. And so Paul is inviting the Corinthians into observance with Jewish believers of this Jewish holiday and explaining to them what it means, the significance of it, because, as he says, we're one body, we're united. And so then he breaks into, and then here is how we operate in these spiritual gifts. The same thing in Corinthians or Ephesians here. Chapter 4 follows on the heels of chapters 2 and 3, where Rav Shaul discussed this relationship between Jews and Gentiles. So there is a discussion of every time Paul highlights spiritual gifts, he has three other things in mind. The relationship between Jews and Gentiles, the unity that creates for us in the body of the Messiah and how we therefore need each other, and then thirdly, that need is expressed in love for each other. Actions, loving actions, to express those spiritual gifts. Next week, we're going to unpack how spiritual gifts, again, not only apply or apply just like Paul said it was for him. In in chapter 3, he said, I have received gifts from God through God's grace for you, he said. And the same we'll see next week for us also. The spiritual gifts that we receive are not for us. They are for others. For encouraging, building up, supporting, healing, encouraging, strengthening that body, that group, that congregation. Spiritual gifts are not something we possess. It's not like, I got it. It's rather God has us and he gets to use us in certain ways at certain times. And we will unpack more about those spiritual gifts as we move forward in the next 10 verses or so in chapter 4 of Ephesians.